Let's unite our hearts together as we open our service in prayer and receive the Lord's blessing. Our help is in thy name. In thee, O Lord, who has made heaven and earth, in thee who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's sing together with 408, a song about triumphant joy in God. Ye who his temple throng, Jehovah's praise prolong, new anthems sing. So let us draw the three verses of 408. Let us now together hear the word of God read from 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll begin with verse 19 and read to the end of the chapter. Great chapter about the resurrection from the dead. So verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 15. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are then they baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it has pleased him. And so to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is one another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from one another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So far the Holy Scriptures reading for this evening. May the Lord bless these thoughts and truths of Scripture. Let's now join our hearts together in the confession of the Articles, 12 of them, summing up the undoubted Catholic or universal Christian faith. And let all of us say so in our heart, I believe in God the Father, the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, He descended into hell. The third day, He again rose from the dead, He ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then from Article 13, the Canons of Dort, page 99. We'll read Article 13. The sense and the certainty of this election afford to the children of God additional matter for daily humiliation before Him, for adoring the depth of His mercies, for cleansing themselves and rendering grateful returns of ardent love to Him who first manifested so great love towards them. In consideration of this doctrine of election is so far from encouraging remissness in the observance of the divine commands, or from sinking men in carnal security, that these unjust judgments of God are the usual effects of rash presumption or of idle and wanton trifling with the grace of election in those who refuse to walk in the ways of the elect. Here our fathers really touch on a sore abuse of the doctrine of sovereign grace, as many indeed abuse it to live in idle and wandering trifling, finding a certain excuse in God's sovereignty, but really justifying themselves in a course of disobedience. Whereas the doctrine of election is to be the greatest encouragement for us to seek God and to walk in His ways. So let's now come in prayer before the Lord and seek our blessings from above. Ever blessed, sovereign Lord Almighty, may our hearts again be drawn together at this moment by that secret, mysterious power of the Holy Spirit. That Thou, Lord God, would prepare our hearts for the sacred act of worship, which in some ways we do when we pray and when we sing and when we are sitting in church and may reflect upon what we may hear today. And Lord, may it please Thee to so engage our very inner being with that secret power of Thy Spirit, overcoming our natural resistance, our spiritual sluggishness or deadness. Thou knowest in what case we are tonight. And only Thou, Lord, has the keys of hell, of death, and also of those hellish gates that we considered this morning. Only Thou can make dead alive. Thou alone can turn corruption into incorruption, dishonor into honor. And as this chapter also stated, earthy into heavenly. Therefore, to whom else can we come, Lord Jesus, but unto Thee, who art the Almighty, having been given all power in heaven and earth. And may it please Thee, O God, in grace to extend this power to us tonight, not only in the initial regeneration of our heart, but also in the continual sanctification, enabling us to believe, yea, to triumph in faith over all what is dead and what is chilling and challenging in our spiritual journey. And gracious God, as again tonight we may consider this so unique teaching of the Holy Scripture, utterly singular in the religious world of teaching, that there will be a resurrection of the body. Now notice how this truth is challenged every time we dig another grave, another time that someone beautiful and beloved is taken down by the power of death and succumbs to the ultimate that will take each one of us. And gracious Lord, we pray that Thou therefore would strengthen us what Thou gave also the Apostle Paul to speak in another chapter of this book, Thy Scriptures. I am persuaded that neither death nor anything else can separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And also in this chapter, Lord, as he stood in the face of death and grave and was able to give thanks unto Thee, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, those are lofty statements of faith that this human Paul made. If the same fragileness of his own body as we face, and the same uncertainty of life as he also faced. And yet Thou gave him, as many other of Thy saints, to look beyond this death into the future glory. And also, gracious Lord, may therefore please Thee to also bring Thy children up to that level of faith. As Job in his old days already, I know that my eyes shall see my Redeemer, though my body is eaten and is that it falls away in crumbling dust. And so, blessed Lord, be among us tonight to lead Thy children into this sanctuary of truth and comfort that we sum up in our church in these words: I believe in the resurrection of the body and in the life everlasting. So prepare our hearts tonight to hear Thy word profitably and to receive it with meekness and to be filled with peace and joy and comfort in believing through the mighty power of Thy Holy Spirit. And Lord, let it not only be profitable to instruct us or profitable to disarm us or to equip us, but let it also comfort, affording that sweetness in bitterness, that joy in sadness, that hope in the face of death. And great God, as we have one of the oldest members, not only in our church, but in our denomination, but even in our community with us still in the nursing home. And it seems indeed such a long journey also for her to that final day when she may fall asleep in Christ to awake on the other shore in glory. And we may pray for that also, Lord, as Thou knowest this body and this soul lingers. But we do not know enough of how much she still has been ministered to as we speak to her as family and friends. And Lord, be with all other elderly in our midst who feel the age increasing, the weakness of the body. Oh, give them indeed that sweet comfort, and that they may know that only comfort in life and in death. So we pray tonight, not only will Thou bless these teachings, Lord, to Thy people, but let it also be blessed to those who are lost still among us, who are perhaps careless, who are unregenerate. And we pray indeed that Thou bless these words. Thou art a fisher of men. And even when the word is preached about the glories and comforts of Thy people, and Lord, Thou can use that also to hook a soul and to draw them unto Thyself. So bless us not only in speaking but in listening, that Thy house tonight may be more amiable than any tents of wickedness or pleasure. Yea, that may be an Elim in the journey of our life. And besides these spiritual requests, Lord, we bring before Thee also our petitions for our families, for our marriages. Thou knowest how much Satan will try to bring disunity and distance and brokenness and dysfunctionality in our family life. And we pray and beg Thee to bless us as husbands and as wives, to also bless the instructions we've been receiving in these last months and will still continue to receive, to deepen our relationship, Lord, and to equip us more and more as men and women in this so sacred and important life journey in our families. And bless our families indeed, that they may be as homes in which we may experience love and unity and order and respect and love and all, Lord, what is blessing to nurture us. Especially be with those who are having challenging children. We think of those who have children with special needs, Lord. And Thou knowest what that is also on a daily basis for Ben and I and Elaine with Isaac, ongoing needs, and also John and Joe. And there's many others, Lord, in families that we know who have handicapped and special needs children. We just pray for them tonight. Bless our youth with hearts that may be united with the tender fear of Thy name. Bless also Bethany in her pregnancy. And give, Lord, that also her health and her strength may be given as she labors under the pain and discomfort at this moment in her feet. And be with them, of her, Joe, as they expect also this child in the coming weeks. Lord, bless those men who work perhaps in places of, and others also in our midst are places of the world, and maybe with very worldly men and women around us as we labor in our offices or in our businesses or in our other situations. We pray that Thou would not only keep us from the evil communications corrupting us, but will Thou also make us to be in wholesome communication, to be a salt and a light to others. We lift up those that are in charge to keep law and order in our country and abroad. Pray that Thou would remember, Lord, our fellow citizens that are facing the trials of fire and volcanic activity and other natural disasters. We pray that Thou'lt surround our president also in his days to come with men like Hushai, men filled with godly wisdom, and that Thou'lt fill him also with discretion, Lord, to use his authority and status wisely and tactfully as he interacts this week with Kim of North Korea. We just pray indeed that as all the world is watching, that there may be many knees bending, also to lift up these so international tense situations before Thee. And so, gracious Lord, we pray that Thou would look upon us then and hear our petitions this evening that we lay before Thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our only High Priest. Amen. Let's together sing with Psalter 398. The Lord upholds the faltering feet, and He makes the weak securely stand. The burdened ones bow down with grief are helped by His most gracious hand. We'll sing all three verses of Psalter 398. And in the meantime, may the Lord bless you as you give. Your gifts this evening are devoted also to the general fund.
Thank you.
Dr. Joseph Booth pointed out to me the other day that sin and the breach with God, since that day, no one in our world is at ease. But instead, we are all at dis-ease. I never used to understand that play of words, dis-ease. That is our word disease. We are diseased, that means we are at dis-ease. And that is not only something applicable to our soul, but equally to our bodies. The fall has brought a brokenness and a dis-ease in our persons, both spiritually and physically. And the sinfulness of our soul corresponds to the sicknesses of our body. That means every potential sin that you see in the world is possible to come out in you and me. Every potential sin. What we see other men or women do, we think of that with great horror, but we ought to think and pray, keep me, Lord, from that which I am capable of doing. Likewise, of course, every potential sickness in the world can touch us. There is no exception that any one of us is guaranteed. Now, over against all this brokenness in our bodies and in our soul stands this glorious gospel that is summed up in this one statement: I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting that is intimately united to that. What is the gospel, congregation? The gospel is, as Lloyd-Jones beautifully said, is God at work. That's the gospel. It's not anything that you do and that I need to do. That's something you and I need to believe, indeed. But not what we do. It is God at work to restore, to renew, to refresh, to recreate, to regenerate. All these words speak about this restoration that the Lord is going to do. And of course, from the scriptures, we understand that the priority of God's restoration work is spiritual, not physical. In this amazing opening passage in Mark, you notice that. In chapter Mark 2, we see this friends bringing this man that is laying on his bed to the Lord Jesus. Remember that story where they made a hole in the roof and they bring him down? And you notice what Jesus does when he sees that man laying there. He deals with his spiritual need first. He says, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." They didn't even come for that, did they? There was not a word of that. At least not spoken. That maybe Jesus read his heart. And he deals with the spiritual sins first. And then he also deals with the physical needs of this man when he raises him up from the bed on which he has laid. Now that's a little bit of an perspective that we need to keep in mind. The gospel is God at work, and he deals, first of all, with our spiritual needs. And he may leave the physical needs untouched. There are dear saints of God that are paralyzed all their life. I remember I visited one of those children. That woman laid for 40 years on bed. I don't know how old I was, but my dad took me to this woman in one of the different churches that he visited. And he says, "You have to come with me. I want you to visit with me this woman. She's been laying for 40 years on the same bed." I could not believe that. She's a child of God. And God never healed her. He spiritually healed her, but not physically. So we need to remember that. Christ came mostly to deal with the spiritual problems, and his miraculous moments of ministry that he did is only to give us a preview of what's coming. But was not meant to be done by him in his first coming. that what he will do at his second coming. But he can do it. We have seen lame men walk. We have seen Naaman become from a leper and a youthful man again. Yeah, those the evidences that the body that is sick and diseased can be restored by God even from the ultimate think of death. So while God's elect on earth usually only experience the redemptive work of Christ in the initial regeneration, the partial sanctification, the future that I may draw your attention to is beautiful beyond words. Yeah, many of God's children suffer and struggle here. They struggle in their life of sanctification. Our catechism says somewhere that even the best of God's children do not hardly make a beginning in the life of holiness. And that is a constant thorn in our side, isn't it, children of God? That really is a grief and a sorrow that we don't seem to make headway in becoming more holy and more perfect and loving God with all the strength of our heart. And our bodies, of course, do not experience this regeneration in the way that our souls are experiencing it. Now, our soul is gradually getting more and more sanctified, even though it is not perfect until heaven. But our bodies don't experience that. They are more and more going downhill, decaying, getting older is nothing else but slowly dying. And therefore, children, it's not only true for old people that they're dying. You too are dying. Your bodies are aging or are getting weaker, even though in your youth you don't hardly feel that. But there comes a day, children of God, when Jesus shall appear. We shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him as he is. John writes, and as we read from 1 Corinthians 15, as we bore the image of the earthy, so we will bear the image of the heavenly. Let's turn to our Lord's Day once more this evening, 22. Question and answer 57 and 58. And I will read them again because they are belonging together. What comfort, and that's the point of the whole catechism, comfort, does the resurrection of the body afford you? That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul, and my body, that is, made like unto the glorious body of Christ. Now, what comfort do you take from the article of life everlasting? That since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye has not seen, nor ear, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. I asked your attention last week for the first point of this sermon. What does Jesus teach us about the after this life? And the first is that we've looked at that our souls will join him immediately as the head with the body. Now a second comfort of the gospel, that our bodies will be made like unto him. And I need to let the last point rest until the next time, Lord willing, that our joy will be everlasting. So tonight, the resurrection of the body. Our bodies shall be made like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how was glorious? After his resurrection, all the traces of sorrow and all the traces of suffering and all the traces of his looking prematurely old were taken out of Jesus' body. Perhaps in some way he became unrecognizable, though of course the similar features were on him, as he was a unique Son of Man with unique features like we all have. So Jesus did. But because he had transformed so incredibly, maybe that's why the disciples struggled to even recognize him at the beginning. Is this really the Jesus that we saw and read or handled before he died? Now, congregation, there are plenty of voices within our world that oppose this Christian hope of the resurrection, but that's not new. That was already in Paul's days. The 1 Corinthians 15 chapter is the longest chapter in the whole book, dealing with the subject of the deniers of the resurrection of the dead. Then already, even when there are still 500 people walking on the earth who have literally seen Jesus with their own eyes after he rose from the dead, then already we had people saying, this resurrection of the dead, of the body, that is nonsense. That's not happening. So you have those who party, who are believing that dead is dead. You saw that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32b. I don't expect to expound this whole chapter to you, and there are some very difficult passages, but look at verse 32. Paul says there are people who live like this. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And dead is dead. Now if dead is dead, then indeed you might as well party. And you make the best of this short time you're here. That's how they think. You live long with a company like that, friends. If you live long with a company like that, in your mind and in your thoughts, or sharing time with them, Paul says that will pollute your mind. Look at verse 33, he says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You need to be careful who you company with, he says. If you company with people who deny the resurrection and live like there is no life after this, you're in the wrong company. These people will communicate evil. You've always noticed, of course, that health is not contagious, right? But sickness is contagious. We don't have to be afraid to live and to interact with healthy people. But we are to be very, very careful when we interact with sick people. And therefore also you as a Christian, let us be careful, Paul says, with whom you interact. Awake, therefore, he writes in verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not. Rouse yourself to get away from those influences that challenge your faith, but that also corrupt your affections. Awake to righteousness. I like the statement that one commentator makes. You need to do with the people the same thing you do with your pillow in the morning. We all love to hug that pillow a couple more hours, don't we? But we are to awake to our task. And so, sad to go. We have to let go of that pillow. And so Paul says, awake, you men, to righteousness. Let go of these evil companions. Let go of these fleshly indulgences. Awake to righteousness. And acquaint yourself with God and be at peace. Some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. So that's how he deals with the people that are the Epicureans, officially, the ones who say we just live and we just enjoy and then we die. Now, secondly, you have a group of people who deny the resurrection as impossible. Paul deals with those particularly as well. You read that in verse 35. How are the dead raised? The question is not how and what manner, that's the second question. But how are the dead raised? That's impossible. You just watch and observe. Dust returns to dust. It's entirely disorganized, this body that we had once. It is so disorganized that it is scattered in the wind. And the dust turns into somebody else's dust. Humbling thought. This body that we pretty up, we spend our time on, we look at it, we try to improve it, to make ourselves look better. It's only dust. And one day it will crumble into dust. It will look like the very dust it is buried in. And it may well become somebody else's dust, temporarily, to house their immortal soul. Let's get things right, congregation. Let's not spend these oodles and oodles of time and attention on this body that's dying, as we so easily do. I mean, we are all in this health food, right? We're all in these things to enlarge and lengthen our life, and don't take it wrong. There's nothing wrong in being healthy and being moderate, but let's not take it overboard. We're only taking care of a body that's dying, and we are only making sure it dies a little slower, maybe. While we don't spend that much time on what lives inside the body, the cultivating of our spirit, what are we doing about that? Are we then careful what we eat? Are we then careful what we read? Are we then careful what we look at? Are we then careful how we use our time? See the imbalance? Now, thirdly, there are people, and Paul does not deal with those in 1 Corinthians 15, but there are a few in Paul's days who didn't want the resurrection of the body. That's the Greeks that Paul lives around. The Greeks, they considered the body the prison of the soul and the source of all evil. To them, the resurrection of the body is a step backward. That's going back into prison again. That's how they thought. And so when Paul comes to speak on the hill of Athens about the resurrection, they listen to him until he speaks about the resurrection of the body. You notice that yourself in chapter 17. Once they hear him speak about the resurrection of the body, they say, "Oh, what is this, you babbler? We don't want to hear this. We don't want to hear about resurrection of the body. We don't like our bodies. They're prisons to our soul. And for us to go back in a body is stepping backwards." Now, that is true. If we take the gospel out of the equation, the chapter that Paul writes, if we have to live with this sick and diseased body, if we are to live forever with a body in which the ravaging power of sickness and frailty is, yeah, that would indeed not be a step forward to have a resurrection of that body and then to live forever with such an house. And therefore Paul deals with these two questions in chapter 15, and I draw your attention to some of these passages tonight. Look in verse 36 to 38. He answers the first question, how are the dead raised? And he tells them, "You fool, that which you sow is not made alive except it first dies. And that which you sow, thou sowest not that body that shall be, but thou art sowing bare grain. It may be chance, or it may be wheat, or it may be some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body." And then he moves on in a section dealing with all the variety of those bodies God makes. The second question is, well, with what body do they come if they are being raised? And Paul may answer as God's source of revelation, the section in verse 39 to 52, about what body? So let's ask our attention tonight for these two questions. How are the dead raised? How is this possible? Is the question. How is it possible that these bodies that crumble to dust will again be refashioned into the body that they once were. The same features, minus all the sin and minus all the weakness. Now you notice how Paul answers that congregation. He's not very political, we'd say today, is he? He says, "Thou fool." That's what it is. This is happening all around you every day. Just look at the fields and look what you're doing on the fields. What do you put in the ground? You put a seed in the ground. Beautiful corn or a beautiful soybean or whatever it is you put in that ground. And what happens to that seed? Well, if you will be able to observe it, that seed has a body and it has inside that body a germ. And what happens to that seed? The body dies, disintegrates. And as it disintegrates, the germ that's in it begins to live. And out comes the little seedling above the ground. Doesn't even look like the seed you put in, did it? That's the miracle that we see around us every day. That's a picture of the resurrection. What we stuck in the ground is not what comes out of the ground. That's the beautiful teaching that Paul gives us here in answer of how shall the dead be raised. The death of the seed, the death of the seed is what is not the destruction of the seed. But the death of the seed is the pathway to the new plant that is going to grow out of that seed. And that plant will be beautiful and full and flourishing and hopefully will bring forth fruit again. The picture, we see that every season before us. And you know, friends, every farmer is happy, isn't it? When they put one seed in it and the seed dies. In order to bring forth the plant, because what comes out of the ground is much more beautiful and much more useful than the original. And of course, that's not by chance. Paul doesn't really answer that in this, but he does say that's the God of heaven who does this. And he comes in this verses 39 and 38 and 39 and 40, he speaks about the various things that God has created in the world. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is a flesh of men. What are they made of? Of dust. There's a flesh of beast. What are they made of? They are of dust also. And there's the flesh of fish, also of dust, and birds. And there are even celestial bodies in the heavenly glory, the stars. There's the terrestrial bodies, there's the earth, and the earthly things. But the glory of the celestial in heaven and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And yet they're all the same. Made of the same basic elements. At least we may assume that all these distant stars that are... I noticed that. Never noticed that before until I read it this evening. Or this week. One star differs from another star in glory. There's more stars in the universe then there are kernels of sand on the beaches in the earth. And one star differs from another. You know, the Apostle Paul didn't know the details we know today. He didn't know that not only is every man different in his outward look, but every man is different in his inward look. There's a DNA that is so unique you find none of yours anywhere else in all the billions of people who ever lived on the earth. We are so unique that the fingerprints, all 10 of them on mine, are unparalleled in any 10 fingerprints throughout ever history of the world. We are so unique that if I could scan my finger here tonight and compare the inside of my finger with your finger, you find that my fingers, all 10 of them are unique compared to all other fingers on the inside as the way that the blood vessels are running. There is none of us the same. And all made are the same pile of dust. Isn't God amazing? Isn't God amazingly glorious. And Paul uses this analogy to do again strengthen us. Brothers, do not think it is impossible for this great God to raise your body from the dead. And the process of the seed, congregation, is now the same process of the journey of the body of Christ's people. What goes into the ground is not going to come out of the ground. As I think here this very moment about the dear wife I put in the ground, diseased and ravaged by cancer, will not be the body that one day will come out of the ground. It will be made glorious, like the body of Jesus Christ. Though there will be a resemblance to the original body, all of God's children will be as that new plant that grows out of every corn seed that died. New, fresh, beautiful, vigorous, fruitful, and flourishing forever. Yeah, and that brings me to the second thought, of course, with what bodies are they raised? And before we look at that, let's pause one more time at this infinite variety and ability of the great Creator. We do well to study more in the book of science if you're doubting with atheism. And maybe there are such among us who would say, sometimes I have real questions about the very existence of God. And don't be ashamed to admit it. And don't be ashamed to admit it that sometimes maybe you have some very fierce questions about the wisdom of God and so on. Let's not hide these things. But let's reveal them. First of all, to God. There's nothing hidden that He doesn't know. So if this is for the battle in your heart, then do not forget, He already knows the battles in your heart. But let us bring it to God. Let's ask Him to open our eyes in one way that God has often silenced these very questions of doubt about God's existence in my own heart, is to do what Paul did in this chapter. He looked at the body celestial and the body terrestrial, and he looked at all the variety of the things that God has made, and the incredible beauty, the incredible complexity, the incredible interaction, the incredible power. And often, friends, God has used the book of nature to silence atheistic temptations within the heart. If that is your struggle, then indeed do what our confession of faith beautifully sums up in that first part of the article. We know Him by two means. First, by the creation, the preservation, the government of the universe. And you know, you could also add the composition and the complexity and the incredible interactions of the universe, which is before our eyes as a most elegant book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are so many characters leading us to contemplate the invisible things of God, namely His eternal power and divinity, as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1:20. And all these things are sufficient to convince man of what? That God is real. And that a resurrection of the body is not impossible for Him at all. See, that's how we first answer that first question. How are the dead raised up? That brings me to the second question. With what body do they come? Let's sing together first, before we consider that in 361. 1-4. Through all the years, may Israel say, my bitter foes have often sailed, have oft sought my hurt in fierce array, yet over me have not prevailed. This is a battle song, and that is certainly realistic in the life of grace, but it speaks about victory as well. So 361, let's sing all four verses. What comfort does the resurrection of the body afford thee? Not only my soul after this life, but also this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul, and there will be no more discord at that stage. Is it not true that God's children suffer under that discord between body and soul? You may come to church with a great desire in your heart, and you sit down here and your body is tired and sleepy. Not your choice. You're fighting it, that discord. You go and sit down with a book with an eagerness to read and study the Word of God, and soon your mind is distracted. You read page and you say, I don't even know what I read. Prayed and don't even know what I prayed. See, that's the discord of the fallen body with the regenerate soul. That will no more be the case. Once our bodies will be raised from the dead and reunited with our soul, our body will be made like unto the glorious body of Jesus Christ. Sweet comfort. Very sweet comfort. Sweet prospect, I'd say, children of God, and prospect we ought to think about more. And Paul writes about this as God's revelation about what bodies are the dead raised. You see, that's also part of the good news. The gospel, God at work, not only to regenerate the soul, not only to unite the soul to Christ, not only to wash away the guilt of sin and justification, not only to begin the soul's redeeming renewal in sanctification, But the gospel is also that Jesus one day will take all that dust and bring the body back together. In what glory? In the very glory that Adam and Eve had before the fall. And yet one degree beyond Adam and Eve. In what way? They were still fallible at that stage. But no more will that be the case to those who are regenerated and become like Jesus Christ. The body with the head. See, Adam and Eve were not united to the head. They could still fall. But this body will be so united to the head, it will never fall again. Beautiful prospect. Undoubtedly, what sweet comfort does the resurrection of the body afford, friends? God's gospel is indeed good news. In our English, we have forgotten the connection between words and words, but we think about the word health, healthy, health. Our English words comes from the old English word hell, hall, I should say it for the good pronunciation, H-A-L, hall, which means whole. Health means whole. And interesting, the word hall, H-A-L, is also the root word for the word holy. Now you have the real picture of health. It's holy. No more dis-ease, diseased, but at ease, in relationship to God, in relationship as body and soul, no more disjointed, but in wonderful harmony, the body being a fit organ for the expression of the soul, that it is no more today, will then be. And that's what Paul says, brethren, how are the dead raised? And he gives us indeed these beautiful thoughts, indeed, to be raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus Christ has a glory to it that we today cannot really understand nor describe. That very next article about everlasting life has a statement in it, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered in the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. So will also our bodies be beyond conception. Unimaginable. Different. Though recognizable. Totally like Jesus Christ. Upon his resurrection. Glorious. And he is glorious, isn't it? When it says in the book of Revelation that when John saw the Lord Jesus Christ in this heavenly glory, in the vision there, in Revelation 1, he falling us dead at his feet because of the glory. And why is that? Because John describes him that his countenance was as the sun shining in strength. Beautifully brilliant. That's what probably Adam and Eve had too, before they fell. They were shining like the angels. Shining with the glory and the beauty of God. They didn't need clothes. The shine of God's glory was, as it were, as a clothing. And instantly as they fell, they lost that. And they felt it. Now they feel exposed. So God's children will be glorious in the body. You see, children of God, when it becomes time for you to be as the seed put into the ground, yes, your body will decay. It will decay so badly that we will not recognize it anymore eventually. Dust you are, to dust you return. But you must not focus on that thought. That is indeed not an uplifting thought. Worms, Job speaks about, shall eat my body. It's not what the Holy Gospel wants you to think of. He wants you to think about what will spring out of that grave on the resurrection day. A new body. What is it like? Let's look at the details briefly. In verse 42b, so is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. We know what corruption. It's talking about the body here, not about the soul. The body is decaying, subject to disease and death. It is sown in corruption. It is so corrupted, it crumbles away. Then it will be raised in incorruption. That means imperishable. That means free from all decay, forever incapable of decaying. I cannot imagine that. No more body that is falling apart, that is getting old, that is getting weak, that is subject to decay. None of that anymore. He says it is sown in dishonor. What does that mean, in dishonor? When we give our loved ones an honorable burial, we give them their last respect. And we do that in love and honor. But that's not what Paul is speaking about. He's speaking about the body. That body is dishonored. There's nothing pretty about a dead body. In our American culture, you hardly see death as death really is. If I would take you to a funeral in Europe, you Americans would be shocked to see the person in the casket. There's no prettying up of that person, with makeup and with hairdos and with nice clothing. It is death as death really is. No embalming, as we do in our culture. So you really have not seen the dishonorable looks of death in a body. Paul did. Paul knows. And those who live in those cultures where they don't embalm, as we do in our culture, you'll see that. Death despoils a person. It robs the person of all the dignity. It is a lifeless body, and no matter how well we clothe it up, it is soon decaying so that we would shrink away from the sight of it. That's what he's saying. And then that body, sown in dishonor, will be raised in glory. Not in honor, he says, in glory, like the seed to the flower, like the chrysalis to the butterfly, so the believer's body will be raised out of all that dishonor with features that shines with the glory of God as it's shown in and through Jesus Christ. It will still be recognizable and individual, undoubtedly. Moses and Elijah were recognized on the Mount of Transfiguration. But they will shine in splendid brightness. In verse 43, he also says it's sown in weakness. There's nothing more weak and powerless than a corpse. It can do nothing. There's nothing. There's no needs that govern us in that moment anymore. There is no power anymore. That is there. Final death is the final step of weakness to the ultimate. We are already weak and frail today. Let's acknowledge it. We are older and we're getting older and we are not strong as we used to be when we get adults. And finally, when we die, it's the final step. And then Paul writes, it is raised in power. This body will be instinct with energy. It will be endowed with abilities and capabilities that today we have no conception of. When Adam saw animals, he knew everything about the animal without ever studying anything about the animal. He could name the animal by its character. What does it tell you about Adam? He had powers that we don't have. We lost it in the fall. And when this body will be raised, we will have powers. Be intellectual, intuitive, spiritual, that today we can imagine. And then lastly, he says we are sown a natural body and it's raised in spiritual body. A natural body is a body that is adapted to the here and now. A body that is adapted to living in this earth. A body that is having needs that govern us today. What are the needs that govern us? Food and drink and heat. We have needs. Rest. Needs as adults. Sexual needs also. Those are normal, natural needs that belong to living on the earth today in this condition. But we will be raised a spiritual body. A spiritual body. Notice that. Still a body. But spiritual doesn't mean it's not material. No, it's a body that is adapted for a different world, the new world. Spiritually adapted to the heavenly kingdom, spiritually adapted to live on the new world in a different way than perhaps we will live on this world. It is spirit-filled, it is spirit-governed, it is spirit-fitted to live in the kingdom of God. It is not an immaterial body, as sometimes people think. No, it is a body, but not anymore with the same needs as flesh and blood have today, but suited to live in a new heaven and a new earth, which is still a physical earth. Now, what the details of that is certainly unknown to us. This is a great mystery that is yet to be revealed in the details. But this is all we get. And isn't this already a beautiful and a wonderful prospect? And how will all this be accomplished, you say? Easy, in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, in the moment that Jesus will come at the last trump, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we who are alive at that moment of the saints of God will not have to go through this dying process, but will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Now, are these truths in any way comforting us? That's what our question is in our catechism. What comfort do you get from the resurrection of the dead? How many children of God here among us are now really comforting themselves with this prospective truth of the resurrection of the body? Are we like Sergius Paulus this morning, believing, though astonished at the doctrine of Jesus Christ about the resurrection of the body? Wouldn't occupying ourselves more with these scriptural truths be a cure for a peevish attitude that so often also in God's children we find? Or with a grumbling mindset? Or with a very inordinate attention to the earthly and the bodily? Wouldn't give it a much more contented attitude when we deal with afflictions? And not forever. And therefore Paul writes, let us ponder the glories of God ahead. They, my friends, the afflictions of today are not worthy to be compared to the future glory that we will inherit in the kingdom of God. Remember what Paul writes, we know that all things work together for them that love God, All things work together to get us closer and closer to the end. The purpose of God's salvation work is not to stay here, it is to come there. And we know that all things work together to them that love God. You say, well, you know, Pastor, how do I know I love God then? So that I may have a positive attitude when these afflictions and these trials and these difficulties come. If I only would know I love God. If I'm one of those. How do you know you love God? True love, congregation, is known by how it values, by what it is willing to sacrifice for what it loves. True love is known by how it desires to give and to serve the one they love. True love is what you prefer, your loved one or something else. Those are just some tests of true love, where you love a person. When you apply that to God, true love is known. Do we value God? That's a question you need to ask yourself in the very face of God. Do I value Thee, Lord, above anything else in my life? Oh, I don't value Thee enough. None of us do. But do I value God and the things of God? Do I value His will? Do I value His word? His house? His institutions? Are we willing to sacrifice everything of our idols if it came to the choice? If it was now your choice tonight, that Ruth was asked, will you not go back to Moab, Ruth, to be with your mother and father and your friends and acquaintances? What will you answer? Stay with them or go with me, Naomi, unknown future? Would it be our answer? Honestly, Lord, Thy people be my people. And Thy God be my God. And where Thou diest, I'll die. That's how you love God. And that's how you know you love God. This is our foremost desire, friends, to use our time and our talent and our task to glorify Him, to make Him great, to advance His cause and His kingdom. Now, if you love God like that, then let's not forget that you love Him only because He loved you first. That's biblical logic. If you love me, it is because He loved you first. Now, let's take the text again. And now all things work together to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. All these things that we have to go through are to ready us for the future of the everlasting glory hereafter. So let us pray together that we may have more of what David confesses even in his days already. Psalm 17, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. What a future. To be raised by the power of Christ, reunited with my soul, and made like unto the glorious body of Jesus Christ. That's the comfort, children, of God's children. Of those who have learned to know and obey the call of God. There's only comfort in life in that. If you now are a stranger of that this evening, and again, go to this very throne of Christ to seek Him for the power of His Spirit to raise you from spiritual death and to include you in His living church. Let's do that together. Amen. Gracious Lord, we pray that Thou would bless also these thoughts this evening that we may have given out of this Scripture, that Thou hast given us out of this Scripture and have passed on in the preaching. And that these truths, O Lord, may comfort also Thy people here in our midst and those who have been listening with us. And even, Lord, many, as he lies there so unreachable, remind her, Lord, of this article of faith, that there will come also a resurrection of this worn-out body one day at thy time. And Lord, let these truths also be impressed upon all of us, that it may stir our soul to make diligence to seek thee while thou art still to be found. Lord Jesus, we pray that thou would send thy Spirit as that regenerating Spirit of God to bring souls into this heavenly and comforting truth. Hear us now, O gracious Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. After we sing Psalter 31, verse 1 through 4 and 7, Brother Ross Dirksen is going to lead us in prayer one more time and ask particularly for the blessing on the work that I may do and Michelle may do as well in the week to come in China. So let's stay seated and don't sing the doxology yet until after that. Let's sing Psalter 31, verse 1 through 4 and 7.
Yeah. Shall we close and ask a blessing on
the labors of Arnold and Michelle? Lord, graciously once again, with all deal with us, and yet bless these sermons that we have heard in this day. Thou hast given us much to think about, much to study. Lord, even the aspects of this of the resurrection, Lord, may they be graciously applied to us, that we would see that what is raised will be raised different than when it dies. Lord, oh, may that doctrine of that resurrection become so precious. Oh, how we need Thee in a special way to apply it to our hearts, and that we may see the beauty of it, and how Thou hast designed it perfectly. Lord, and now graciously wilt Thou be with Arnold and Michelle as they travel over such a long distance, over so many dangerous ways of travel. Lord, graciously wilt Thou provide for them and bring them safely upon the way. Thou knowest the needs that are there in China, and how, oh, wilt thou provide them with the ability to instruct these people. They are looking for instruction. They are in much need of it. Lord, graciously wilt thou give Arnold and Michelle the wisdom and the ability to instruct them on their level, and that they may retain what they learn, and that they may be applied to their congregations and their lives. And Lord, that it would all be for Thy honor and glory. Oh, that Thy word would be brought close to them, and it would become so precious, and all the instruction that Thou hast given in Thy word, Lord, may it become plain unto them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Receive now the blessing of God, and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion with the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.